Well, the book of Ephesians, we started out some 30 sermons ago looking at this little chapter, this little book with six chapters in it that is filled with all kinds of nuggets of practical applications of Christian life behavior. It's filled with some doctrinal and theological issues in chapters 1 through 3. He speaks about our salvation, our calling, our election, our predestination. He speaks about the unity of the spirit of the church. He speaks about family issues, marital issues between husbands and wives and children and parents. And tonight we're going to be looking in chapter 6 at bond servants and masters as we look at verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. But before we do that, we turn our attention tonight to the spirit-filled life. I would remind each of us tonight that the Spirit of God wants to control every area in our lives. As we look around in the world that we live in that is so broken and torn asunder by the schemes of the devil, by the fall in the Garden of Eden, by the curse upon this world, and realize that even in the midst of it all, not only is humanity longing for the day when redemption can come, but the Bible says creation is groaning for the day of redemption as well. But in the meantime, how are you and I supposed to live our lives? And so Paul, he turns our attention to this matter of what we do about dealing, even though we don't have slavery in our day and time, but in biblical times there was slavery out there. And so the closest we could get to that tonight would be looking at how we are to treat each other at the workplace, masters and bond servants, and how our employees supposed to treat their employers, how our employers supposed to treat their employees. And so once again, we look at this text in the context of where we are for tonight. As we've looked at our worship through our marriages and parent-child relationships, and now we look at master-slave relationships, it's estimated in the time period when this was written, there were as many as 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 50 million slaves. Last evening on television, they were talking about sex trafficking, how many children there are missing throughout the world. And with all the missing children throughout the world, every 4 seconds, a child goes missing in this world, or a young person. Every 4 seconds, that ticks off on your clock, children are slaves to sex trafficking, and they abuse them, and they shoot them up with drugs. And all of these kinds of things. In fact, last evening on television, they found the police raided a place where they found a lot of some 30-something missing children in Georgia. And they were from 17 different states. The sex trafficking business, it grosses about $150 billion a year. $150 billion a year. Now, those kids, those young people would be in slavery tonight. And so even though we don't have slavery as such as we're speaking about here from these ancient times, nonetheless, there are kids out there that have been, that are being exploited, and they are being used, they are being abused. Their innocence is stolen from them, and so they are definitely in places where they are enslaved tonight. Now, in the Roman Empire, in ancient days when this was written, there were estimated to be some 50 million slaves out there. It was a system that was rife with abuse And it was certainly a huge, great problem in both Greek and Roman cultures. Most of the slaves had no legal rights. They were just treated as commercial chattel or commercial property or commercial commodities. And the Roman citizens came to look on those in these slavery situation as being beneath their dignity, and the entire empire gradually came to function largely by slave power. Slaves were bought, slaves were sold, slaves were traded, slaves were used and abused, and they were discarded as heartlessly as if they were animals or if they were some unused, worn out, or abused, worn out tool. Considerate masters such as Pliny the elder, who was deeply grieved over the death of some of his slaves, were exceptional. There was one Roman writer divided agricultural instruments into three different classes: the articulate, who were the slaves, the inarticulate, which were animals, and the mute, which were tools and vehicles. You see, a slave's only distinction above animals or tools was that he could speak audibly. And so the Roman statesman Cato said, "Old slaves should be thrown on a dump. And when a slave is ill, do not feed him anything. It's not worth your money. Take six slaves and throw them away because they are nothing but inefficient tools." Can you only imagine in that day and in that time and how very difficult it was for those things to be a part of society and to be a part of culture? Juvenal wrote of a slave owner whose greatest pleasure was listening to the sweet song of his slaves as they were being flogged. Since the system of slavery was filled and rife with abuse, God instructed Paul here in the book of Ephesians to lay down his commands to both slaves and their masters. And I want us to look at this relationship tonight. Even though we don't have slaves today, we're going to look at it in the context of how is an employer to treat his employee or her employee. How are the employees to treat their employer? And what I want us to look at tonight is spirit-filled service. Spirit-filled service as each one of us take on the role of a servant in this life. First of all, we see a word that is given to employees. Look in verses 5 through 7 in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. Notice he says, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then he says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, how are these employees, how are they to submit to their employer? The commandment here is to be obedient. Now, this word refers to one who waits for a command from a master and who then carries out that command. It was used of a porter who waited at the door for the sound of a knock, so that the door could be opened immediately. It's a word that speaks of willing, expectant service. And this kind of servant jumps at the sound of his master's voice, and he does what he's told without argument or complaint. And so as we look at a word to employees, how are they to submit? They are to submit with spirit-filled service. They are to submit by giving an honest day's work for an honest day's wages. Many of you have grown up in a different period of American history, much unlike kids today. In fact, I read today that much of the age group from the age 30 years and down in the present time that you and I are living in, that many of them from 30 down are living with their parents. Now, in your day and time, that was not true. You were taught to work. You rose early in the morning. Many people worked the fields out there. They were obedient to their parents. They honored their parents. Life was tough. Life was hard. Life was extremely difficult. But let me tell you, the values that were taught, the work ethic that was taught many, many years ago, is certainly not the work ethic today. In fact, I hear many people say, I cannot even find anybody to work. And then you'll find people out on the sides of the road holding up a sign, I need food, or et cetera, et cetera. But they're not willing to work. So many of them, you don't see them say, I'm willing to work to give you an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And so today we live in a totally different world, a totally different society. We're living in a world today where everybody feels entitled. They feel entitled. A lot of the younger generation, and God love them, and I love them, and I don't know where along the way all of this has come about, where they feel so entitled, and you know, a lot of them, if they could have it their way, they would move to socialism tomorrow, because they want everything paid for. They want their educations paid for. They want their food paid for. All they want to do, many of them, is play with technology, and many of them will stand out there asking for food and asking for help, but they've got a cell phone. I don't know how they pay their cell bill. I guess mom and dad's paying it. But somewhere along the way, we have moved to a society that is gearing itself up to try to move to this socialistic type of living. Let me tell you, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And so sad today that so many people are finding themselves, well, what does the Bible say we're supposed to do? This kind of obedience is to be carried out with fear and with trembling. The idea of fear and trembling doesn't mean that we fear those that we're working for, but it means that we would have a godly servant's heart, and we would strive to do our best to give a full day's work to the earnings that the employer is given to us. And then also notice in those verses, not only how they are to submit through obedience without argument and without grumbling, but notice how they are to serve. Verse 5 says, as unto Christ. Verse 6 says, as the servants of Christ. In other words, the will of God from the heart. How would the Lord want me to give of my best to the master? If I'm going to give of my best to the master, if I'm going to have the right vertical relationship with the Heavenly Father, then if I have a right relationship with Him, if I'm living in obedience by allowing the Holy Spirit to control every area of my heart and life, then my horizontal relationships with employer, with other people, my horizontal relationship is going to do the right thing. You know, when I thought about our Sunday school lesson this morning, beginning a new series for this new quarter on the Ten Commandments, I could not help but think, no wonder they wanted the Ten Commandments taken out of everything, because it's God's rules of obedience that if we follow those, if we live by those principles, if we live by His commandments and His precepts, we would not see what we are seeing in the streets all over America today, all over the world today. And so you can see we're certainly not becoming better, but we are getting worse. Notice he says we're not to serve with eye service. That phrase refers to impressing someone. It's the idea of working hard when the employer is looking, or when the employer is not looking and slacking off. So the Lord's will is that we are to serve with a full day's work for a full day's pay. Let me tell you, many of those in early America, many of those through the days of the Depression, wondered how they would ever make it through those difficult, challenging times. I mean, you know, World War I broke out, the Spanish flu, which killed some 50 million people in the world, and then the stock market crash of 1929, and people bailing out of buildings and committing suicide because they had placed their trust in so much of the things they had accumulated, and the Dust Bowl years came, and then World War II came. And so through all of those things, in a matter of some 23 years, all of those things began to be make such a huge impact on our world today. And somewhere along the way, after we moved from those days, we have become a society that is geared toward all of these things of not wanting to work. I mean, there's plenty of work out there if somebody wants to work. Let me tell you, but whenever you look around, I hear employers say all the time, I can't find anybody that will give me a full day's work. And so that's the world that we're living in. And then he also says to men pleasers, this word speaks of those that are smooth talking, slick. These are the type of people that use flattery in order to advance their job. And then look, he says, as unto Christ, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of the Lord from the heart. In other words, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Let me tell you, who are we doing what we're doing for? The real deal is it ought to be as unto Christ, as unto the Lord. All of these statements here in verses 5 through 7 teach us that we are to see ourselves as slaves to the Lord, and doing that which is right. In those 10 commandments, the first 4 of those deal with our relationship with Christ, and then the rest of those other 6 deal with our relationship to other people. No wonder Jesus would sum up the 10 commandments by saying to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if we love Christ first and foremostly, as we are to love him, then we would treat others as we would want to be treated. So we can serve him out of discipline. It's the attitude that says, I have to do it. Those early builders of America, if it was done, they had to do it. I remember my grandmother, who was from Kentucky. She grew up on her father's tobacco farm. And I can remember she had 5 brothers and herself. And they all worked in the fields from sunup to sundown. And let me tell you, it was those people of that era of life that had great work ethic values. And they realized that they had to do it in order to exist. Well, we can serve him out of discipline. We have to do that because we need to do that. We can serve him out of duty. That's the attitude that says, I ought to do it. We can serve him out of devotion. That's the attitude that says, I want to do it. Let me tell you, our best should be to the Lord first and foremost. Amen. And then our best should be to our employer and to others out there in the world. So he gives a word to employers. And now, secondly, we see a word that is given to the employers. as we have just looked at employees. Notice he says in verse 9, "And you masters," these would be the employers, "do the same things to them." Who's the them? It's the employees. "Giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." And so Paul, God gives Paul the direction to speak here to masters and slaves and to employees and employers to their employees. What are we supposed to do? Treat them correctly, knowing that the employer also is under the guidance of the master in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Aren't you grateful tonight? Aren't you grateful that God shows no partiality to humanity? And so Paul described this kind of mutual submission when he wrote the book of Philemon. Remember, what we are studying on Sunday night and Wednesday nights are these four epistles, these four letters that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison or under house arrest. He wrote Ephesians, he wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote the book of Colossians, and he wrote the book of Philemon or Philemon, however you want to pronounce that. And so those are the four prison epistles that Paul wrote, and we're looking at these four letters that he wrote from prison. But Paul described this mutual submission when he wrote the book of Philemon. In that book, a slave owner by the name of Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesiphorus, who ran away from his master and stole some of his master's good. Now, Onesiphorus goes to Rome, where he meets Paul. He hears the gospel, and he's saved by the grace of God. And Paul sends Onesiphorus home with a letter, or Onesimus, however you want to pronounce that. This letter, which is what we call the book of Philemon, it calls on Philemon to forgive this man and to welcome him back as a brother. And that's the amazing request. Most slaves who stole from their masters, most of those who ran away, they were executed when they were captured. And if they weren't executed, then they were tortured. And they suffered for their sin. So this is a call for Philemon to make his Christianity real. He's not to treat slaves with this torturous attitude, but he's to treat them as people that God loves. Because Philemon, he realized that he had a master in heaven that he had to answer to as well. So it's simply a call here for Christian masters to treat those under authority in a Christ-like manner, in a Christ-like spirit, like the servants. The master is to do the will of God from the heart. The employer, like his employee, is motivated, must be motivated by a desire to obey God and to the will of God. And employees are to submit to their employer. The employer is to treat the employee as God would have them to do it. And so it's not to be a threat, but it is to treat them with respect and how God would have to be treated. So they are to each be in submission to each other. The employee to work and do the best job that he or she can do. The employer to do the best job he or she can do in the way they treat their workers. So Paul is commanded by God to give this word to the Ephesian Christians, a word that was true for all of the churches in that day, a word that is true for all of the churches in our day. So there was a word to the employees, there was a word to the employers, and lastly, there's a word about eternity. In verse 8 and 9 there, we see there's going to come a day, one of these days, And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. How does God consider you and me? God is no respecter of persons. We are to live life the way Christ would have us to live. We are to bloom where we're planted. We are to live a life that would be pleasing to him with eternity in mind. And then God compensates us. Verse 8 tells us that one day the Lord will reward the faithful service of his servants. What our goal is as Christians is to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I want to make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I don't know about you, but I love the book of Ephesians because it is so compact with so many issues, with so many things that are so relevant to our times, not only 2,000 years ago, but these things will be just as true tomorrow as they were when God mandated that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would use the Apostle Paul to pen these valuable lessons theologically and doctrinally, as well as the practical attitude and the practical behavior that we as Christians should live our lives. I cannot help but think when I see with all of the divisiveness in America today, not only in America, but all over the world, but because I live in America, I'm concerned about where our nation is with all of the vitriol, with all of the divisiveness that's going on, with all of the division that's going on. If everybody in America who claims, not only professes to be a Christian, but truly, genuinely is a Christian, if we lived our lives according to the mandates that are laid down in Scripture, we would see a different America than what you and I are seeing this evening. May we take the wonderful words that the Holy Spirit has penned here in the Holy Writ of the canon of Scripture, and may we apply that to our hearts and lives. This Wednesday night, we'll begin in verse 10, speaking about spiritual warfare, and that is certainly something that is prevalent right now. It has been since the beginning of time. It will be until Jesus calls us out of this world. God bless you for being here this evening. Will you stand as we pray together? We're not going to have an invitation tonight. We all look like just home folks. And God bless you for being here. Hope you will be back on Wednesday evening. Father, bless us as we go tonight. Thank you for your wonderful words of life. As the song says, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. And God, we thank you, we praise you that these words mirror to us a reflection of how you would have us to live our lives in such a way that would be God-honoring and God-pleasing. And it would be such a mirror to the world that people would see the miraculous change because of Christ. As the songwriter said, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. So tonight, Father, as we reflect upon the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, sending this epistle to these Ephesian Christians and to be read in other churches in that first century of Christianity, as he is a Roman prisoner, oh God, may we take the words of 2,000 years ago and realize the applicableness of them tonight, just as much as it was then, so it is now. God, thank you for your word. Bless us. Protect all of our church family. Keep them safe, I pray, and close to you in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Love, hugs, handshakes, and kisses. Amen.